just have to say before I start, hearing that little baby sing was one of the sweetest sounds I've heard in a long time. This morning, we're going to take our text from Romans 8:28 that we just read in class this morning, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. This is the thought that we are going to look at throughout the sermon. If you have any questions about anything in the lesson, questions about anything in the Bible, I'll be glad to discuss those with you at a time that's convenient for you. But God causes all things to work together for good. Sometimes we don't think that. This is the picture I want you to take with you from this sermon. When God wanted to make a king out of David, He didn't give him a crown, He gave him Goliath. Your challenges prepare you for your purpose. So many times we see something before us and it just seems insurmountable. My problem is too big. How am I going to deal with it? How am I going to get through that? Well, I have half a dozen passages I want us to consider. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and I'm going to start reading at verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you'll drink, or about your body, what you'll put on it. Is not life more than food and more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, gather into the barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they neither spin nor toil. And yet I say to you that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows what you need above all these things. But seek the first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. One of the reasons that our problems seem so big is because we worry. And I will be the first to admit that is something that challenges me. I worry, and I think it's common to all mankind. That's why Jesus deals with it in Matthew chapter 6. But when we think about worrying, worry indicates a defective value system. There are more important things than food, clothing, houses, and entertainment. But we are all programmed to think that those are the things that are most important in life. And we neglect the spiritual things. Worry indicates a defective self-image. We are the most valuable thing that God created. He talks about the birds and the lilies and everything that God created, and He takes care of them. We are the highest of God's creation, and we are probably the only of God's creation that worries. Worry indicates a defective way of thinking. Anxiety doesn't add 1 hour to our lives or doesn't add 1 foot to my height. It's a useless exercise in an inefficient way of thinking. Worry indicates a weak trust in God. Faith is the ability to maintain our strength by trusting in the promises of God, like we talked about in Romans 8 this morning about hope. God is the God of hope. We have hope. That hope is an anchor for the soul. That hope will get us through things. That hope is something we can trust in. Worry indicates a defective purpose in life. If we take care of the things that are important to God, He will take care of things important to us. We are to seek first the kingdom of God, the church. Anxiety indicates a defective view of tomorrow. We get so consumed about what's going to happen tomorrow that we don't do what we ought to today. And friends, when we do that, that challenges our perception of things. And like Ryan said in class this morning, we are short-sighted. We look at what's right in front of us and we don't take the long-term view what's coming down the road. And when Carol and I were talking this morning and she said, what's new in the news? And for a long time, I've stopped listening to any news on the weekend. It's just a rehash of what people think and feel and to get people stirred up. And then what do? They worry. Oh, there's a crisis. There's another crisis. The world is coming to an end. And Satan wants us to get caught up in that. I'm not saying that we shouldn't pay attention to what's going on, but we should not get caught up. We need to work. We need to take care of things. We need to be responsible. But above all else, we've got to put God first in our lives and not leave Him out of the equation. So back to our text, Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. This is a great promise in the Bible. This is like, I go back years and years and years ago. And when I was in college, I took a couple photography courses. And back in the day, you know, people would use a 35 millimeter camera. You'd go and you'd shoot a roll of film. And then you'd go into what was called a dark room. You go into a dark room, you would develop those negatives, and what was dark, what was negative, became a positive. And when you would take that piece of film and slosh it back and forth into the solution, you'd start and see an image appear. And it would be a little bit clearer and a little bit clearer. And then it was perfectly clear. And that came from a negative. Do we see the point in our lives? We have so many things that are negative in our life, and we just haven't seen them develop yet into something positive. But God is going to do that with our life. It's all things work together for good. All things, those that are called according to His purpose. God takes these negative things and turns them into positive. He takes heartaches and He turns them into hallelujahs. Thank God that I went through this or I wouldn't have been able to deal with this. In this illustration, I think it's quite a bit exaggerated here, but it proves the point. But when David went up against Goliath, he didn't want the armor that they offered him to wear going up against Goliath. And he said, you know, God delivered me from a lion. He delivered me from the bear. And I'm going to take this uncircumcised Philistine and basically I'm going to hand him your head. And that's what he did, because he went through God's boot camp. Dealing with those other foes prepared him for what was coming. But this verse, it's the foundation of hope and confidence. And sometimes it might seem like we have all of these failures, these terrible things that are happening in life, but they can turn into blessings. And sometimes even death itself can turn into a blessing if you're in the Lord, if you put God first. I remember before my mother died, she was in the hospital for 7 weeks. 7 weeks, and I would go, and Carol and I would go, and different ones would go, and I visited her as often as I could, and she couldn't speak at the end, and I felt like she was listening, and I would keep praying, God, please let her get better. Please let her get better. And then I came to a point, please let her go. Please let her go. Because in death, she would get her reward. Romans 8:28 is all powerful. It can do anything God can do. It can touch any hurt, redeem any problem. It isn't just some platitude that you put on a wall and hang on your wall. It isn't a goal. It's a guarantee. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. The Lord will move heaven and earth to keep His promise. He keeps His eye on everything, even the most minute things, and He weaves them together through providence to bring about something that is good. So notice the first part of this verse is the promise. The last half is the condition. The first part tells us what God will do in working all things for our good. The last part gives us our responsibility to love Him and to be true to His purpose in our life. Everything that happens to us is for our own good. But I say, oh no, no, these this week was a bad week. Well, you gotta take things in perspective. And even when it feels like the tide is going to come and overpower you, even with that, the waves will speed you up toward the port. Friends, we aren't living here forever. We're just passing through. If lightning and thunder comes, like we were blessed with it just not too long ago, what did it do? It cleared the air so much. I felt like I could breathe again. All of that dry, the pollen, the stuff that was in the air, it cleared it. It cleared it. The lightning and thunder. And you hear weather people talk about how gloomy it is. I don't know where they went to school, but thunder and lightning and rain are some of God's blessings that we should greatly enjoy. All things might work for my pleasure, and yet might work to my ruin. If everything came out the way I wanted it, if I had a list of these things that I wanted to happen, and check, 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 I got my list done, my life might be ruined. God might say, no, you don't get this. You don't need this. You don't get this. You've got to go through this. But it's all going to be for good. And we can't fully understand now, but when we stand on the other side, we're going to look back with joy on all the things that we suffered. For we know that when our severest trials were a part of all things worked together for eternal good. How many people do you know that thought that whatever came their way was something that God was punishing them with, and they went back into the world? A lot of people do that. There's a saying I remember from when I was, I don't like saying a young boy, but when I was a young boy, there is a saying that I remembered. God, Satan uses problems as a stumbling stone. Satan uses problems as a stumbling stone. God uses problems as a stepping stone. We step up to a higher level and a higher level and a higher level, and then we make it home. Well, let's look back where we've been studying on Wednesday evening to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29. And I'm going to start reading at verse 11. No, let me start at the beginning. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. This happened after Jehoaniah, the king, the queen mother, and the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, and the craftsmen and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. This letter was sent by the hand, and then he mentions several names of the officials here. Verse 4, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who are carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for its peace, and you will have peace. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me, and you will search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. I will bring you to the place from which I called you to be carried away captive. So, this is a beautiful passage. Other prophets were claiming that God would perform a miracle and deliver the nation of Judah as he'd done in the past. What did Jeremiah say? He said, God's going to carry us away. He's going to carry us away. Jeremiah was saying the exact opposite of what the other prophets were saying. He said, the Lord will not save us this time. Our sins have so alienated us from him that only judgment is left. And yet, even the judgment of God is merciful. It will take 70 years, but God will reestablish our nation, and his ultimate plans will be undeterred. So notice the background of this. Jeremiah is advising the exiles. And notice what he tells them in verses 4 through 6. He says, settle down. Decide you're here for the long haul. You're going to be in captivity for 70 years. Settle down for the long haul. Go on with life. Make the best of it. Build houses. Plant gardens. Get married. Have children. Be hopeful. Oh, but God, we're in captivity. We're in captivity. Woe is me. Jeremiah, God speaking through Jeremiah, says, get on with life. Don't give up. You may not be where you want to be, but make the most of where you are. And how many times when something bad comes along, do we go, woe is me. I wish I were somewhere else. And friends, we need to seek to put God first and make the most of where we are. Make the most of where we are. Don't spend years wishing that something had or hadn't happened. Don't be consumed by things you cannot change. Just settle down and do the best you possibly can where you are. He also tells them in verse 7 to pray where you are. Pray for the nation in which you're going to be in exile, for peace of the country where you're located. Lift up your surrounding circumstances by prayer. In verses 8 and 9, he says, beware the wrong voices. Don't listen to false hope from ungodly messages. Verse 10, he says, take the long view. And again, this is where we fall so short and think that things aren't working out for good. We've got to take the long view. At this point, Jeremiah gives his famous prophecy that it's going to be 70 years. 70 years. And then God will bring the captives back. He tells them to get hopeful about God's plans in verse 11. Seek the Lord above all in verses 13 through 14. So if some calamity happened in this country, what should we do? Should we just sit down and wail and weep and cry and say all is lost? This is good advice for us. When we say we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose, some calamity happens, what should we do? We should make the best of things. We should decide that we're in it for the long haul. We need to be praying. We need to stop listening to the wrong voices. We need to take the long view. We need to be hopeful about God's plans and praying for them because we know that God is in control and whatever happens, it's going to be on His timeline. Let's turn next to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 6. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told us to enter the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many will be traveling that way. So how narrow is that narrow way and that narrow gate that leads to life? He said there are few that find it. It's that narrow that there's just going to be a few. You look over these other verses that contain the same three words as we see at the ending of Proverbs 3:6, and He shall direct your paths. Friends, we want to be on that narrow way, that path that is leading to heaven. Let's consider Psalm 55. 55 and verse 22, cast your burden on the Lord, and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. What do we usually do with our burden? We want to carry Him. We want to carry it ourselves. We want to let everybody know that we're dealing with this awful, terrible thing. God must have cursed me. And you see people, it's almost like a badge of honor that something bad has happened because they're carrying it. David says, cast your burden on the Lord and He shall sustain you. So in Psalm 55, King David was distressed. There is a handful of people causing him problems. We don't know if this was something personal or political because he had all kinds of situations to deal with. In either case, he had enemies on both fronts. It may have been a close friend that betrayed him. David was devastated, and that's what the occasion was when he wrote this psalm, Psalm 55. So whether it's personal or political or both, David knew that a wound this deep had to be given over immediately to the Lord. Friends, when something comes along, we need to give it over to the Lord. Cast your burden on the Lord, and He shall sustain you. This is a beautiful thought in the Old Testament. So what's its counterpoint in the New Testament? I know you know this. It's 1 Peter 5:7. Peter says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. 1 Peter 5:7 is the New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament Psalm 55:22, cast your burden on the Lord and he shall sustain you. Cast your burden. What does this word cast mean? It means to throw, to remove something from one place to another. Where is your concern right now? Are you carrying whatever that problem is around in your heart? Or do you take it and cast it over to the Lord? When did you cast it on him? When do you talk about it? This again is an interesting word. This word cast is used, this Greek word occurs here in 1 Peter 5:7 and one other time, and that's when Jesus was going on his last trip into Jerusalem, what we would call the triumphal entry. And what did the people do? They took their coats and they threw them on the donkey as a saddle for the Lord, and they threw them on the ground for the donkey to walk on. They cast them. They cast them. This is taking it from here to there. And when they threw them, what did they do? They left them. They left them. Now there's another kind of cast that Peter was familiar with, because Peter was a fisherman, and the fishermen would take their nets and they would cast them out into the sea. And when they cast that net out into the sea, what would they do? They'd wait till fish got in there and they would pull it back in. They would cast it out and they would pull it back. Cast it out and pull it back. And that's what we do with our problems sometimes. We cast them out and we pull them back. We cast them out, we pull them back. We cast them out, we pull them back. And then we wonder, why am I still thinking about this? Because we haven't turned it over to the Lord. We turn it over to the Lord, we cast it, and we let him take care of this. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. All. There are no exemptions, no exceptions or exclusions. Casting all your cares upon him. This is personal. Casting all your care. It means the unique set of circumstances that is troubling you at this moment. The cares that you cast to the Lord are going to be different than the cares that I cast. And cares, cast all your cares. This Greek word means worries and anxieties. This doesn't mean that we shouldn't have a healthy concern about things or give them prayerful thought. This is talking about unhealthy, crippling, dysfunctional anxiety that can tear us down like a building being demolished. And you say, well, how could somebody have something like that? One of the big reasons is because they don't cast them on the Lord. And we will look and see somebody, they basically become immobilized in their life. They have things that they have not dealt with, not cast to the Lord. And they end up, some of them, you might see them early in the morning or at night out on the sidewalks because they have no place to sleep, because they've just been consumed. They've been consumed by their worries, their problems. They can't hold down a job. They can't manage their money. They can't function as they could. And how did they get there? It was one step at a time. One step at a time, and they left God out of the picture. So casting all your cares on him. Him is God. We are to humble ourselves before him. Lord, I have a problem. I can't handle this, but you can. You can, Lord, please help me with this. And why do we do this? Peter says, casting all your care upon him, 1 Peter 5:7, because he cares for you. This is the declaration on which this command is given. Peter commands us to do that. And why do we do it? Because God cares for us. Commit whatever grieves us to the gracious hands of him who will never leave us, who commands the heaven and the earth, who points the clouds in their courses, the winds and the waves obey him, and he will direct our footsteps also. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to those who are the called according to his purpose. Friends, are you a New Testament Christian? Can you call on God as your Heavenly Father? Have you done what you need to do to make your life right? Friends, if there's anyone here this morning that needs prayers, needs to make confession, needs to respond to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.